Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to come and gather in this place freely and openly. We thank you that we get to worship the God who loves us and has meant so much to us. Lord, we ask that you would help as we dig into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are starting a new series this morning called Conversations Outside Your Box. It's interesting, and this isn't new information, but we are coming into a shift and have been for decades in our culture where it is becoming increasingly hard, increasingly uncomfortable for us to talk about faith in public and to others. In fact, a recent survey Barna put out said that 6 out of 10 people would rather talk about politics than their faith. Right, how about that? 6 out of 10 people. And we're going to talk this morning about the power of conversation. And what I hope that we gather from this, one is that this scary word that we've thrown out before called evangelism is actually a lot easier than we think. And that there is a God who we get to know and understand who makes it easier for us. And so conversations can change your life. I remember as a college student, Tim and I went, my family, I'm going to just give you an intimate view into my family. I try to do that from time to time. But my dad, he raised us old school, right? Hard work, respect, discipline. Competition was probably a core value in our home. Not always healthy, but competition. In fact, we had a kickball game not too long ago that ended in a fight, I think, or a discussion. Lots of tears. I can't remember. But when we were going into college, and my dad set an appointment with us. He says, I want you guys to meet me at my office. I'm like, what is so weird, you know? So we go. And he began to talk to us and says, you know, Tim and Blake, I have related to you a certain way your whole life. I've been a disciplinarian. I felt like that's what you needed, and that's what I provided for you. But now you're coming into adulthood, and our relationship is going to change. And we're like, what is he talking about? I think you broke down and cried, maybe. I can't remember. I was like, what in the world is going on? But that was a conversation we had, and I still remember that conversation. Our relationship, not overnight, it took years, but there was a shift. There was a change. And that conversation changed the way. Now my dad's one of my best friends. I would have never imagined that, right? Not that he wasn't present, he was very much present. But that conversation sent us on a different path, a different trajectory, if you will. And I believe all of us have had conversations, maybe scripted like that, probably not. And those conversations have done a shift. They've shifted us. They've caused us to maybe go in a different direction. And this morning, I want us to look at a conversation. In fact, 4 different men. We don't have the full conversation. We have just blips of these 4 different encounters where these people encountered Jesus and each other. And it changed. In fact, there was a young fisherman because of a conversation he'd had with his brothers, we're going to read about. He had a life path. He was going to be a businessman. He was going to have a family, probably lots of kids, and live in this small fishing village off the Sea of Galilee. And one conversation, obviously much more than that, but not less than that, right? A conversation sent him in a new direction, and he would become the head of the church. He would be the Apostle Peter, one who we would look at as, hey, he's led the first kind of mega church in Jerusalem. I mean, he was a big deal. But it started with a conversation. And so this morning, we're going to look at John chapter 1. And what we're going to do, if you want to join with us over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be reading a passage out of John 1, John 2, John 3, John 4, and John 5 over the next 5 weeks, respectively. One passage, and pull out of that something that we can help us enter into the realm of conversations in the world, and also so that we can see and enter in conversations with our God. And so let's read in John chapter 1, verse 35 through 51. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus, and as he walked by, he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John had actually just said this, right the paragraph before this, the day before. It's amazing how many times we have to hear something before it clicks, right? John said, I mean, parents, right? How many times? I wish it was just two. But how many times do we have to say something, right? And then the light bulb goes off. "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned, and he saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him all that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." We see here a number of conversations. We just get snippets, but this is a two-day period, supposedly. And it's interesting that these 2 days would alter these four men's lives forever. They would have a conversation these days, each one of them, different conversations, very different actually, but all conversations, and then they would go in a new direction. The first thing we see here is that transformation, this new direction, begins with a conversation. It's that simple. Let's not make this more complicated than it is. A conversation was started. That's it. A conversation. Let's demystify evangelism, this scary word, and say, you know what? Why don't we just have conversations with people? Let's give people time. Like John. "Hey, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." I mean, let's just give people time. They're not ready. But that doesn't mean we don't talk about what's going on. I love how Jesus asked these men, "What a question! What are you seeking?" One translation says, "What do you want?" We have a room full of people. What are you seeking here today? What are you after? Are you after a healing? Are you after something different? Are you after a new path? Are you after what are you after? You know what? They don't answer. They don't give him an answer. Where are you staying? Jesus didn't say, "All right, well, when you figure it out, you come see me." No, he said, "Come, where are you this morning? Come, hang out with me a while." It wasn't forcing the moment. He was letting the conversation flow. In fact, the study I mentioned earlier from Barna said that, man, people are willing to talk about their faith if they know people will listen and not judge them. That's just have a conversation. Allow the conversation to flow and see what happens, what God might do. Here's just Jesus. He just had a conversation with these guys. And at the end of that conversation that lasted all day, you can imagine there was some food involved, some long pauses, some distractions. And at the end of that day, this is the conclusion of Andrew. He comes back to Simon. We have found the Messiah. His own conclusion. In fact, when Peter made that same conclusion years later, Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. It was a revelation. It's interesting. I was reading a story in a blog this week by Brett McKay, The Art of Manliness. He was talking about the power of conversation, and this many of you know the story of C.S. Lewis. He was a self-proclaimed atheist at the age of 15. He was a college professor in Oxford area in his 30s, and he had two friends, and one Dyson was his name, and Tolkien among others, and they were Christians. He was not. He was in a journey. He was in a discovery of what was true, and he was an atheist and became a deist at some level. I know there's something out there, maybe what we would call today an agnostic. I know there's something out there. I'm not sure how we know it. And they began to have a conversation one day in their walk. And during this conversation, it began to flow and it began getting good. And they ended up at Lewis's house, and it lasted till 3 a.m. They pulled out the cigars, they pulled out the pipes, and they began to talk and began to center it around this conversation of mythology and myths. And C.S. Lewis couldn't quite understand what made this Christian myth different than all the other myths. And instead of attacking Lewis, Tolkien, who loved not Greek mythology, nor Norse mythology, they had an affinity for it. He didn't push that idea off, but pulled it up and talked about it more. And he made this kind of comment. He said, man, what is it? What if all the myths, what we like about them, what we're drawn to them, are refractions of light from the true myth that echoes into them? And that true myth is Jesus. And that revelation, after C.S. Lewis began to talk about it, in fact, he came to this conclusion in a letter written. He said, Lewis continued to talk with Tolkien and Dyson until 3 a.m. And as he continued to turn over their conversation in the days that followed, his belief in the passion story grew until he would write to a friend on October 1st, I've just passed on from believing in God to definitely believing in Christ, in Christianity. I will try to explain this another time. My long night talk with Dyson and Tolkien had a great deal to do with it. It was a conversation. It wasn't a forced belief. It wasn't, do you want a brother get on your knee and pray right here? It was just a conversation about God and all he's done and all he is, and let that conversation roll. And that conversation led to the conversion of the great mind and apologist of his day, C.S. Lewis. Asking questions and listening and hitting the ball around together opened the door for the gospel to ring out and a heart to believe. It started with a conversation. Secondly, transformation, true, internal, real life, altering, forever transformation will make its way into conversations with our friends and family. It will. It has to. I mentioned this last time I spoke, that Jesus could not keep people quiet about who he was. Don't tell anyone. Here we are in our churches trying to motivate, pay, coerce, tell people. Jesus, be quiet. Don't tell anyone. Here they are. They're telling everybody. Why? Because when your life gets changed, when you understand who he is and what he's done for you, it must come out of your mouth. It's got to. If we love people. I love this. First thing Andrew does is what? Finds his brother. And he finds, we found the Messiah. What did Philip do? He said he immediately went and found his friend Nathanael. We found the one who the law and the prophets speak of. His name is Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. Because transformation will make its way into conversations with our friends and family. Decades ago, maybe 40, 70 years ago, to be called a Christian had some social equity to it. If you were a Christian and you talked about that, there was some benefit that came to you in the culture. But as time goes by, maybe a few more decades went by, that equity began to be more of a neutrality. It didn't get you any benefit, nor did it take anything away from you, but it was neutral. You do you. You kind of believe what you believe, and we believe what I believe, but there's no benefit, nor is there a negativity to it. You just believe. And now, in many cases, and what we see, and y'all, we are holding to some bastions of Christendom in the South, but for the most part, to say you believe in Christ does not bring you any benefit at all. It's probably more the negative. Now, that being said, the conversations and the atmosphere of the early church, maybe the first 300 years, that was the case. Very different culture, a polytheistic culture. There would be gods of homes. There would be gods of cities. You would pay tribute to the god of the city. If you went into someone's home, you paid tribute into the god of that home. Maybe if you were a merchant or an artisan, you would pay tribute to the god of that. If you were a silver worker, there would be a god for the silver workers. And if you were a coal miner, there would be the god of the coal miner. If you were a fisherman, there would be the god of the sea. And so to be in those communities meant that you paid tribute to that god. And so to become a Christian in that culture meant, I can't come into your home and pay tribute to your god. That didn't reap me social benefits. Because I wasn't just seen as a person who followed a god among many. I was seen as a person disrupting the social order. It wasn't just, hey, come to Jesus and you can be a Christian. I can be. No, to be a Christian meant you were messing stuff up. I couldn't come into my fisherman's guild and pay tribute to the god of fishing, because I serve a living God, and his name's Jesus. And so I was messing stuff up. So Christianity began to be seen as something that was disrupting the social order. Sound familiar? So now what is the great evil is that not that you be you, I be you, but that you would project on me while I'm trying to figure out who I am and express that to the world, that you would hinder that with this message, this archaic. And it's trying to hold me down. And we find ourselves in a... And yet, we cannot find a time in human history where the gospel spread more quickly. Now we think, oh, that was a bad time. No. The gospel spread faster and more passionately and more vigilantly in that time than it has in any other time. When we think about the spread of Christianity, we want to gather arenas. We want to fill stadiums. We want to feed 5,000. Right? We want to do the big stuff. But in the early church, the gospel was not filled with... The only arenas that were being filled were those that were being filled to watch Christians be taken down. And yet here is... Obviously, we are not in that scenario, but we see where this is going. And yet, we have the greatest opportunity for it to go. Why? Why is that? Because when we rub shoulders with people, when we see what's changed our lives, and they see the joy that Christ has brought us through, when they see the trial and the suffering and all that we're going through, and that we're not crushed, but we're made more alive. What is this God you're serving disrupting the social order? I must have some of that. Because the gospel, the conversation, must go to those we rub shoulders with. It must go to those we love. It must go to our family because it's changing us and they're wanting to know what it is. And this is what we see. Thirdly, we see transformation, internal, real, life-altering, forever, eternal transformation must include conversations to get to Jesus. We got to get to Jesus. Look, creation, social justice, revelation, right? Sexuality, political structures and parties are important conversations. But if they don't get to Jesus, then we're missing the heart of the story. And so here it is. I love this. Philip runs to Nathanael. Does anything good come out of Nazareth? Now we think of that as like, oh, poor Nazareth, right? Well, see, man, I can relate. You know, does anything good come out of Wilson County, by God? Does it? I mean, I'm a yes. Me, I just resonate with that. Lord God, if you can do it in Bethsaida, you can do it in Eastern North Carolina. By God. Yes. But that's actually not what Nathanael's saying. It's not. I want it to say that, but it doesn't say that. What Nathanael's saying, I know the scriptures. No prophet comes out of Nazareth. It's a theological statement. It's an argument to tear down his, I found the one whom Moses and the prophets have spoken of. He's the fulfillment of the story God is telling. And Nathanael goes, nobody comes out of Nazareth. It's an argument. And he doesn't hit it straight on. He says, come and see. Come see the one who did everything for me. Come see the one with one conversation changed it all. We got to Jesus. If we don't get to Jesus, if we get derided, if we get distracted by these peripheral things that have their place and have biblical, passionate answers, then we miss the heart of the whole story. Moses and the prophets. What was John even saying? Behold the Lamb of God, the one who would be to come. The one who was slain, that we put the blood over the doorpost because one would come who would fulfill the greater narrative that God was telling. And if we don't get to Jesus and what he's done, we've missed it. We've got to get there. And we don't have to get there immediately. It doesn't have to be the first conversation. But it has to be the goal of the conversation. We've got to get to Jesus. Fourthly, transformation, real life-altering, forever transformation requires God to move. It requires God to move. It's easier than we thought. It's just a conversation. Oh, and it's far harder. Because you can't change someone's heart. God has to come down. God has to open up the conversation and step into it. I'm not just having loose words. I am having a conversation that God can enter into. Come see a man. He's the Messiah. Peter's walking up. You're Peter. Prophesy. You're Simon, but I'm calling you Peter. It was a prophetic word that opened the heart of Peter. It was a supernatural. It was a gift of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. If we remember, John said right before this, he said, when I see, the Father told me, when I see the man get baptized and the Holy Spirit fall on him and remain, he is the one. And so John sees Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism and in a moment gives a word, a prophetic word over Peter that opened wide his heart. When Nathanael was walking up, before he even got there, he said, there you are, a true son of Israel. How do you know me? How do you know me? Jesus, man, I saw you under the fig tree. That, whatever that meant, we don't know, but we knew it was supernatural. We do. We know that Nathaniel just threw his hands up. You're the God, you're the man. What I love about Jesus is, oh, that was it. Oh, you will see better than that. Right? It just took a word. It took a word. I remember having a conversation with a friend who was visiting this church when he was a student. And we were talking, we met at Jersey Mike's. You know what? We had a conversation about Jesus, about the gospel, about his need for a Savior. And I get a phone call that night. He can't stop laughing. He can't stop crying. God had fallen on him. I'm convinced. But God had to move. Jesus finishes this little passage. Very interesting. He says, Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, because I said this, I saw you under the tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God descending and ascending, ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, this was a reference. He's speaking to what he, out of his own mouth, would say, you're an Israelite of Israelites, man. You're the real deal. There's no deceit in you. And then he references, he says, what is Jesus talking about? This is almost a direct quote from Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob laid his head on the rock and felt, y'all have heard this, Jacob's ladder. He had a dream. And during the dream, Jacob falls asleep, and a ladder comes down, and angels are descending and ascending, and he says, surely God is in this place. That's the reference. But it's interesting, in this particular reference, there's no ladder. Did you notice that? When Jesus was communicating to Nathanael, I am the ladder. See, Nathanael had a picture, and in order to get up into heaven, there was a climbing of a ladder. There was these things to do as a true Israelite to attain this place to get to God. And Jesus was saying, you can't attain, Nathanael. The ladder's gone. I'm the ladder. In fact, this isn't about, Nathanael, us sweeping all the true Israelites to heaven. This is about bringing heaven down to the earth. I have to a confession to make. I do like a Disney movie from time to time. Entangled, it was a good one. It's probably one of my favorites. I've got young kids, so grace. So I'm watching this movie, and there's this character named Flynn Rider, and he's a thief of thieves, right? And he's got two kind of lugs with him. They're doing the heavy lifting, and he's the brains of the operation. And they steal the crown jewels. And on their way out of the kingdom, they come to this impasse. They can't, and there's this hole. There's this cliff, and they can't get out. Not by themselves, but they have to help each other out. And they know Flynn Rider. He's a wily one. So they say, hey, give us the jewels. Give us the crown jewels. We'll lift you up, and then you'll lift us up because we got the booty. You know, we're going. And so he said, fine. So as he climbs up, he steals the jewels and gets to the top and says, adios, I'm out of here. And he leaves them, and they get captured. And see, he was the ladder that would pull them up, right? He was supposed to pull them out. And it just struck me, this is the picture. We have to climb and cheat and cajole and get out of this hole we're in, and leaving the two thieves to be arrested. 2,000 years ago, we have a man who is God. And he stepped down, and he didn't sneak his way out to condemn the sinner. and have the crown jewels as a reward. He actually left the crown jewels in heaven. And he snuck down between two thieves. And he was crucified and taken so that they could become free. See, here is the Son of God loving us. And what I love this phrase, it says, Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" What a question. What a deep longing of the heart to be known. Do you know me? I remember this phrase. I heard it years ago. It still marks me. It says, you cannot be fully believed in unless you're fully known. That's why it's so important to get in community and let your hair down and let someone know who you really are. Because you can't be encouraged if they don't know who you are. Not to the soul encouragement that you're going to need. And Jesus said, "Oh, I know you. I saw you under the fig tree. I know the deep recesses of your heart. And I've stepped in and I've become your ladder. I've become your scapegoat so that you could be free. So that heaven could come down. Christ did the work so we received the benefit." This could be seen in a quote by Timothy Keller in The Meaning of Marriage. Some of y'all are reading that book, I know. It says this: "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and fully loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense. It humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and it fortifies us from any difficulty life can throw at us. This is the gospel. You are known. He knows you. And even though he knows you, he stepped in to give himself so that you could go free. So that you could enter into a paradise, heaven on earth. A relationship with God himself that starts right now and that death only brings to perfection, to see him for who he is. It's not something we attain to. It's something we receive by faith. That's the beauty of the gospel. Some practicals this morning. I know having conversations can be frightening things. And just so you know, I was preparing for this message, and I was just believing God. It was funny when you start teaching on something, here comes the opportunities. And I'm just, let's just have a conversation. It's amazing the conversations and the where they will lead if we'll just listen and we won't judge. Step one, we just have to start conversations. You know what? There is a 0% conversion rate with conversations never had. It's amazing. If every time a conversation is not started, no one's life gets changed. It's amazing. Maybe it's 3%. Maybe it's 10. Maybe it's, man, you have a good batting average. But if we don't have the conversation, then nothing can happen. Second thing is ask questions. This isn't your chance to get up here, okay? This is not your moment. This is your moment to listen. Hear where people are. How can we give medicine if we're not listening to the patient? Man, where are they? And relate to them and love them where they are. Start the conversation. Ask questions. Listen. And then tell the story. Tell the story. Tell your story. Maybe that'll open the door to the greater story being told. There are lots of myths, but there's one true myth. There's one true story, Christ entering into our world to tear down and to bring heaven down to earth. Faith in him and the finished work of Christ alone will bring us to salvation. Not our good works, not all our religious activity, not even lots of conversations. Lots of religious conversations will not get you there. Okay, Christ, don't have them. If that's the point, so that you can feel better about yourself, don't do it. We're talking about one who did everything for us. I have conversations because he's worthy of them. And he's my best friend. And he's busy at work in me because there's a lot of work to be done. There's lots to talk about, right? So let's come up as we, our band can come up as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're good and patient with us. Thank you, Lord, that it's a lot easier than we thought to join you on a mission to change the world by starting conversations. And Father, I thank you that you haven't left us to do it alone, that it's not by our good works or by having everything in order or that everything looks nice and clean in my life. It's nothing like that. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, he chased us down. While we were stepping on others to get over the cliff, Christ was stepping down into our hell to rescue us. Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel. If you're in here this morning and you have not put faith, it means trust, it means the finished work of Christ, and you're ready to do that this morning, you're saying, Blake, I've trusted in myself and my ability to live up to some standard, and I'm failing miserably. And I want to put my faith in Christ to do what I could not do. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand in this place. Raise it high. Don't be ashamed. You can put your hands down. If you raise your hand this morning, I want you to pray this with me. King Jesus, thank you for all you've done. Thank you, Jesus, that you climbed in to my darkness so that I might see the light. Thank you that you did what I could not do. I'm stopped striving today and resting in the finished work of Christ. In Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that you would help all of us in here to step outside of our box, to be aware and to pray, Lord, send us someone today who needs your help. And have our antennas open to start maybe the beginning of a conversation that might last years. Might be a 30-minute conversation that changes a life, but it might be a couple-year conversation that changes a person's destiny and their legacy forever. Lord, help us to be open to all the fruit, all the situations that you're doing around us. In Jesus' name.